Well, it is a great joy to be among you. I have been looking forward to being here for almost a year. And when the invitation came, I wasn't sure quite how it had come, knowing this to be a great center of Presbyterians, myself not among those, but I thought maybe a friend had shared how much I wanted to come here and had given my name. So however it happened, it's a delight and truly an honor to be standing in this beautiful place. As I walked over this morning, I was reminded of the camp in Oklahoma that I grew up attending. It wasn't its own town, but had a lot in common in other ways with Montreat. It is in the mountains, the hills, what we call green country of Oklahoma. There is such a place. And in Tahlequah, near Tahlequah, Oklahoma, a place called Camp Egan. Was beautiful to recall that place and to hear the water rushing through the creek and to smell the nature all around this morning, and it woke me up in all sorts of wonderful ways. So it's a blessing to be here and to be with you today. Let's hear the words, a brief passage from the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of the disciples, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We say this at baptism. Some say it before and after prayer. Others of us may end our prayer with the words, "In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray." What does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus speaks of welcoming someone in the name of a prophet or in the name of a righteous person? There are two primary responses. First, to say or do something in the name of someone is to act on behalf of that person or by the authority of that person. This is like being an ambassador, the representative of another. In ancient cultures, the link between the representative and the one represented was very close and very strong. In other words, you were to receive the ambassador of a king just as if you were receiving the king himself. The second meaning of speaking or acting in the name of another is to act in a way that embodies the character or the nature of the person or group represented. For example, if you speak in the name of the company for which you work, you in that moment, wherever you are the company. You are the mouthpiece of that organization. In the verses from Matthew that we just heard, Jesus is summing up his commission to the 12 disciples. Jesus has given them authority to do the work that he himself does. Authority to proclaim the good news of God's reign. The authority to heal and to liberate and to usher in new life. the authority to bring resurrection. Jesus has given them their marching orders. And Jesus has also spoken of the significant challenges they will face as they serve in Jesus' name. And these aren't minor things. These are pretty big things. Things like rejection, things like persecution, things like arrest, things like flogging, my friends. And then he makes quite explicit the fact that the disciples are not only, as they go out, they're not only carrying a message about Jesus. They're not only carrying a message from Jesus. They are embodying Jesus himself. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. In other words, the disciples are to live in the world as Jesus. For as they speak and live in Jesus' name, others will identify them with the man, with Jesus himself. The disciples carry within them not just a word or an example or a set of teachings, but a person. And those they meet will welcome or reject not just an idea, but that person, namely Jesus, the Christ of God. Well, what difference does any of that make to you or to me? It doesn't have to make any difference at all, of course. And for, I would say, many people, it doesn't. There are those who claim the name of God or claim the name Christian without any intention of even trying to discern who God is or what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. That is, there are plenty of people in the world who take the name of God in vain. But if your desire is to align your life with Christ and to live as a follower of Jesus, to seriously take your baptism as something that means something, your baptism in the three-in-one God's name, if that is your intention, then these brief lines of scripture become pretty weighty. As you go to work or school or engage with friends and family, in the ways you set priorities for how you spend your time and your money, you represent Jesus Christ. You will have heard the saying that your life may be the only gospel that some people will ever read. Have you heard that? I would just add, your life may be the only Christ that some people ever meet. No pressure. And it may seem rather audacious to make this claim. Some here today may be thinking, well, there goes the Methodist giving humankind more credit than we deserve. But I'm just working with the text before us. And whether we deserve it or not, Jesus seems to be giving us as disciples the responsibility to live and love and choose in God's name, and to do so in a way that welcomes others into the healing and liberating and new life-making reign of God's love. It's never been an easy task to live faithfully in the name of God. We read the stories of the matriarchs and the patriarchs, the prophets and the disciples through the ages, and see just how difficult it can be. From Abraham almost sacrificing his own son to Solomon building an empire on the backs of slaves, to the first disciples' recurring impulse toward power grabs and violence, we see that even folks who are truly trying to get it right falter and fail. It's rather comforting to know that we aren't alone. But that doesn't mean we have an excuse to abandon our responsibility to live and to love in the name of God and to take it seriously. It just means that we know it's not easy. It just means we might have to draw even closer to Christ in order to know more and deeply the one we are called to represent. But no matter how close we are with Christ, to say we're speaking or acting in the name of God or in the name of Jesus is tricky at best. This is where, if I were at Foundry Church, I'd say amen, and they would say amen. We all know, don't we, about those who say they are doing things because God told them to. I myself grew up in Oklahoma, as you heard, and I grew up in the shadow of Oral Roberts University. Anybody ever heard of Oral Roberts University? And that was back in the 70s and 80s when Oral was going strong. And from a very young age, I had this vague curiosity and discomfort with Oral Roberts' claims about what God had told him to do. And so often, of course, what people do in the name of God is not just economically or spiritually suspect, but it's also just weird. And a lot of the times, downright destructive. In the name of God, human beings are attacked. They're excluded. They're ostracized. In the name of God, human beings kill themselves and kill other people. From kamikaze planes to assassinations at Planned Parenthood to any other number of examples we might suggest, we are painfully aware of the horrors done in our world in God's name. We've quite rightly grown suspicious of anyone who claims to be doing what God told them to do. And yet, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when folks do things that I find deeply disturbing, we may be aware that they're doing what they're doing because they truly believe that they are simply being obedient to the God that they worship. They're simply trying to be faithful. It is an act of compassion to seek understanding of another's actions. But that doesn't mean that you and I can retreat into an I'm okay, you're okay, or anything goes as long as people are just trying to be faithful position. Think for a moment about the name we bear. To start with compassion and understanding is good. But then we are called to critique and concretely challenge any philosophy or policy or theology or spirituality that does harm to others. We're required to speak up. I said the word required. I hardly ever say that word in a sermon. I said it, and I'll say we are required to speak up, to take a stand, to push back on any action that does harm to God's beloved children and God's cherished creation. And we are required to do that because of the name we bear. Even if it gets us into trouble, what do you think the reward of the righteous person Jesus was? Do you know the story? Why do we think our reward should be different? We We do this thing. We take a stand. We speak up in the face of injustice and harm because we represent a person who did that. As soon as we retreat into the safety or cynicism of silence or neutrality in the face of injustice and hatred and violence and dehumanization, friends, we threaten our right to claim the name of the God of the prophets, the God of John the Baptizer, the God of Jesus. And it's that God in whose name we are baptized and sent into the world to represent. You know, as I prayed my way through writing this sermon, two stadium rock bands were howling in my head. Do you know what a stadium rock band is? Yes? No? They're the big rock bands that fill stadiums and play loud rock music. And the first one of them that has been sort of swirling around in my head and my thinking as I was praying with this text is the band U2's song called Pride, better known as In the Name of Love. This is a song that alludes to Jesus and to Martin Luther King Jr., and to more non-specific martyrs who gave their lives in the name of love and who did so with dignity and purpose and intention. This song celebrates faithful human witness to God and to God's love. You know the other song on repeat in my mind? From none other than Bon Jovi. Shot through the heart, and you're to blame. You give love a bad name. Anybody know this song? It goes on to say, an angel's smile is what you sell. You promise me heaven, then put me through hell. The church, those of us called Christian, have on occasion been rightly accused of giving love a bad name. Promising heaven, but putting people through hell. Saying one thing, but doing another. You know, every time I do the Google search and I type in, why are Christians so dot, 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 what do you think the first thing that pops up on the result is? Thoughts? Do you think it's love? Why are Christians so loving? Why are Christians so wise? Why are Christians so generous? Why are Christians so welcoming? Do you think that's what pops up? I'm asking. What really pops up every time, I've been doing this for years, the first two things, hypocritical and judgmental. Hypocritical and judgmental. Throughout the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, we are warned against hypocrisy, and we know well enough that hypocrisy turns people away from God and from the church. Hypocrisy in politics, in our workplaces, in any area of life, engenders disappointment and distrust and disgust. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just focus on everyone else's hypocrisy? In response to a person who said once that he didn't go to church anymore because they're just a bunch of hypocrites, now deceased prophetic pastor William Sloan Coffin replied, "You bet we are, and there's always room for one more." The truth is, we're all hypocrites. We don't get it right all the time. We miss the point over and again. We don't speak up and we don't take a stand in all the ways and places where we're needed. We don't know even how to discern God's will. We do harm. We do things that give God a bad name. But the good news, the great good news, is that the name that we bear is the name of Jesus, The name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, that's music in the sinner's ears, that brings life and health and peace. We bear the name of the one who loves us beyond measure, whose goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. We are forgiven our failures and given chance after chance after chance. Because of Christ's love. And we're given guidance for our own journey, for our own choices, for our own striving to witness something of Jesus' life. We don't have to make it up. Jesus was fueled by nothing other than the love of God and the love of neighbor. Jesus' healing acts and hard words were in the name of love. The embrace of children and of sinners was in the name of love. The feeding and the fasting were in the name of love. The welcoming and the socializing with every kind of person under the sun was in the name of love. The silence and the rage were in the name of love. The breaking of the law was in the name of love. The sacrifice, not of another, but of his own life, was in the name of love. And that is what we're responsible for sharing and living in the world. We know we won't represent Christ perfectly. But what if we trusted God's love for us enough to risk getting it wrong? What if we trusted God's love for us enough to risk taking a stand for something even when we know it will be costly? The steadfast love of God liberates us to try to embody the kind of love revealed by Jesus. And that may take some dramatic public form, but Jesus teaches even in our small attempts, we can make a large difference. A kind word, an act of patience, compassion, standing up for someone who's being wronged, holding your tongue when gossip would be easy, sacrificing a more prestigious job or title for the sake of your family, putting your money where your mouth is, practicing humility when it'd be easy to throw your weight around, following a seemingly crazy divine calling, responding or not to a difficult Facebook post, sacrificing yourself or your comfort or your time for the sake of the needs of someone else, offering even a cup cold water to a thirsty person. In these and so many ways, we can live as Christ in the world. And friends, doesn't the world need more Christ? We've been received into God's family to live in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We partake in this feast today and are formed and reformed to be the body of Christ for the world. As part of this communion, we are gifted and challenged to become ever more liberated by and grounded in the love of God and to do all that we do in the name of love. And in a world so quick to allow fear to lead to violence and to connect God's will with that fear and violence, our living in the name of Christ as the very face of love is not only a nice idea. It's our solemn responsibility. Christ living in us is our hope. And we who live in Christ are the hope for the world. In the name of love, amen.